This morning being the Sunday before the week of Thanksgiving that our country celebrates, we want to take a little diversion away from our teaching in John 17, and this morning we'll be looking at that portion of Scripture that was read for us this morning, those six verses that are in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15 through verse 21, which is actually a paragraph. And a very special little paragraph, I think. Something that is needful for us today, I trust, as we look at this together. So if you would please turn there and let me once again ask the Lord's mercies upon our time of being in His Word. Father, we again come to You knowing that Your Word is precious, that there's nothing like it. Your Word has the ability to calm our hearts, to give us encouragement, even to give us life. Father, use that Word today. We beseech You that it would not return void, but that it would help us, Father. Cause us to grow in Jesus Christ. And perhaps if there's someone here that knows You not, I beseech You, Father, that this might be a day in which eyes are opened, which conviction is brought to the heart, that they might know the true and the living God. Please help me to speak. Help me, Father, to get it right, to be a blessing. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want to submit to you this morning that Thanksgiving is exclusively a Christian event. Exclusively a Christian event. If you look around the world, you won't find in the other big religions of the world them having a Thanksgiving. Understandably so, there's not really anything to be thankful for, frankly, in those religions. But you will find joy and thankfulness throughout the precious word of the true and living God, Jehovah and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as far as the country goes, since it is exclusively a Christian event, and our country has largely turned from Christianity, and we can't really even include that in anything, I went back to the websites and begin to look and just see what's the origin of all of this as far as Thanksgiving is concerned. And you know, back in 1621, there was a celebration of a harvest of food at Plymouth. There's some controversy that it actually goes back before that, but be that as it may, there was a Thanksgiving. And those individuals that were there would probably, to a person, have claimed to be a Christian. That's why they came to this country or this continent, is to escape religious persecution and to have freedom to worship. Abraham Lincoln in 1863 sought, really and truly, according to what I read, not necessarily to honor the Lord, even though I know he was a Christian man, but he sought to unify the country by declaring a day of Thanksgiving. And then in 1941, Franklin Roosevelt passed a law making the fourth Thursday a national holiday, and unfortunately he, according to what I read, did it for an economic boost to the country. Are we really thankful? That's a question that we should ask. I've been watching the news, and I'm sure you have too, of the Wall Street protest group that are here and there throughout the country. And this is a group that has no coherent grievance. They're basically just protesting out of their unhappy lot. Their economic inequality or jealousy and the unfairness of the capitalistic system. Maybe they don't put it in those words, but that's really what they're doing. And that is, if you think about it, the antithesis of gratitude. I'm not trying to pick on them, but it's a reality. Here, all of us, every one of us, don't deserve anything. Scripture says, what do you have? You haven't received. And so we have no real right to complain. And in a realistic way, the Wall Street protesters are a living picture example to us of all of natural humanity. Do you think that the Wall Street protesters will sit down on Thursday to their turkey or whatever it is they're having with a truly thankful heart? Now, many people think they have a thankful heart. They're sincere about it, and if you really try to pin them down, they're probably going to be like Frank Sinatra and said, I'm thankful I did it my way. Or they're going to thank their lucky stars. But they're not really thankful to the one who gives every good and perfect gift, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that the explanation of the natural man, the sinful man, the man that does not know Jesus Christ, is found in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, when he suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, and it says, neither was he thankful, and that is the natural condition of man. In fact, later in Romans chapter 3, it will describe the depravity of man. He has a mouth full of cursing and bitterness. And from the reading that we just had in Ephesians chapter 5, we must be careful then to put this into a context to understand. Because many people pull things out of the Bible and plaster them somewhere, and one of those things we could pull out is says, be thankful. When we may be telling people to be thankful that have no ability to be thankful. Sounds a little peculiar, doesn't it? Because that's what the Bible says. Look with me at the context of Ephesians chapter 5 that we're going to look at today by first backing up to Ephesians chapter 2. Here is the Apostle Paul describing in this letter the condition of these Ephesians that have come to know Christ. And you are very familiar with this, but we have to be reminded of it over and over. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Do you think that you could put thankfulness anywhere into that context? And yet that is the condition of all of humanity outside of the work of God in the new birth and the transformed heart in a true relationship with God. They're walking, he says here, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Satan. Satan, the evil one, the liar, the prince of liars. He doesn't know the truth, as Christ said, nor has he ever told the truth. And certainly he's not thankful. He is full of pride and wants to usurp the very authority of his own creator. Now, it says here that you, in your sins, walked according to hit the course of this world. Walked here is a metaphor for how one is conducting their life. It is one's track record or history in living. And it's the only way the unsaved can walk. No matter how hard they try, no matter how many principles they lay down and to live by, no matter how many positive thinkings they have, no matter how many incentives they might go through, or how many drugs they take, or whatever they do, it will not change their heart. They're walking according to that course, and therefore they're not thankful. Yeah, many can have a holiday, a day off, can fill up their tummy with turkey, maybe even think they're grateful. But they're not really grateful to the only one that we should be grateful to, ultimately. And so, there's something, though, in this context that's very, very special, and that's found in verse 4. What do we read? But God. It's talking to these saved Ephesians. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive. Now there's the greatest transformation that's ever taken place, and that's when a man comes to, or a woman, or boy, or girl comes to Christ. And the interesting thing here, if we follow it on down, and you know what it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, and so forth in verses 8 and 9. But when we get to verse 10, after describing this new birth that God caused to occur, He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would, what? Walk in them. There's our little word again. Our metaphor for living. So here is this great change that has taken place. And Paul will reiterate this over and over again. If we look at chapter 4 in verse 1, he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk, there's that word again, in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Why? That therefore always refers back to the but God made you alive. Therefore, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Look at 4 verse 17, which is the start of another paragraph. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. You don't live the old way. You don't think the old way. If we go to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk, there it is again, why? Because you've been made alive, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself for us. And then down in verse 8, he says it again. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as those that know God. Walk in the truth of His Word. Know where you're going so you won't be falling in the ditch as those in darkness do. Very privileged position. Now, in the whole writing of Ephesians, the first three chapters have to do with the work of God. Has to do with doctrine. Has to do with salvation. You know how wonderful chapter 1 is and so forth. We don't have time to go there. But it has to do with God's work, even in eternity past, and what He had planned to do in saving a people and bringing them to Himself. And then when we get to chapter 4, it begins to be, the focus is not on what God has done in the past, but our responsibility as those that are recipients of His great salvation. And it becomes the walk with God, or the practice. And so we're jumping into a section here found in chapter 5, and this little paragraph in which there is a general overview of profound basic instruction to the child of God on how a Christian ought to live. Now, it's followed by some detail, which we couldn't possibly get to today, but here is a general overview, and this today is our study. And may I say, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I don't know who you are, I'm not pointing any fingers, I hope this study irritates you, gets under your skin, disturbs you, makes you jealous, so that you might turn to Christ and repent and be one of those that are found in this section. Because these admonitions are not for you, because you can't do them. Oh, you might be able to pretend for a while, but it's going to crash because it won't work. Paul says, therefore, he says in verse 15, be careful how you walk. And that therefore goes back to he made you alive. You're still in the world. You haven't exited the world, so be careful how you walk. Here is a tentativeness to my walk. It has to do with my sanctification instruction. And he's going to tell me, first of all, to walk wise. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Walk again is a manner or tenor of how I live my life. Unwise are those who have no insight into that which pertains to God. The unwise regard that which is temporary, minor, certainly in value and perhaps even harmful, and they neglect the greatest importance, and so they live in the darkness because they're going in the wrong direction, and they ultimately have no hope. Wise is the little Greek word sophos, and those that have insight, a quality of attitude that cultivates the mind of the most precious things, the eternal things, the things of God. And it has to do with knowing the truth and applying it in living. Now, by the way, if you don't have anything else today and get this point, nothing else. You're like Job. You lost everything, if that were to be possible. You're on the absolute bottom of the pit, but you have the truth. That's all that counts. I hope that we can begin to understand that. If you're His child, you have the truth. That is the wisdom of God. And he says in verse 16, he wants you to walk full. He says, making the most of your time. Take advantage of the opportunity. And he says here, because the days are evil, and of course all the days on the earth are filled up with evil. Wickedness is everywhere. It saturates the environment. It's because everyone that knows not Christ is walking according to the prince of the power of the air. They're climbing to the top of the heap. They're knocking everybody in their way down to put themselves up. He says, in that situation, you better make the most of your time. The opportunity will not return. Now's the day of testing, you see. If you're a Christian, you're being tested right now. You're right in the middle, somewhere along the path of that test. God knows exactly where you are, and He has placed you there. And our responsibility is to make the most of the time, the opportunity. And by the way, nobody here knows the end of their days. It may come quickly, it may come today, or it may come years from now, but either way, it will pass quickly because the days are fleeting. Verse 17, he says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Walk faithfully. Here is his conclusion. Don't think and act like those of the world that know not God. Don't be drawn into those traps that are all around us. We must walk full. That's what this means. Make every minute count in being a blessing to others, worshiping and honoring God with our lives. Is there anything more important than that? I'll tell you what, on Judgment Day, I'll find out that there isn't. There isn't at all. He says, understand the will of the Lord. How do we do that? Well, thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, isn't it? Psalm 119, 105. And in a few verses, we are given here, and what follows, some of those same simple but profound attitude that we are to apply to living in the context for Christians. And that's what we're going to try to focus on here. And I've made way too long of an introduction, but look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here is a command for you and I if you're in Christ. Again, if you're not in Christ, you can grit your teeth and try this all day. It's not going to work. But he says, don't get drunk. Now, here is a similarity to a Christian and also a major difference between the old life over here and the new life, because he is focusing on the new life. What do I mean? People in the old life are seeking happiness, aren't they? And one of the things that people in the old life seek in their happiness is an escape mechanism. Boy, I learned this in college. I was around a lot of people that some of them actually stayed drunk almost all the time. That was their escape mechanism. They're getting drunk is something that many see as a form of happiness. And so here's those that are using alcohol when really alcohol is a depressant and it disrupts the decisions of the brain so that when one is intoxicated, they lose their cares and their concerns and their inhibitions. They act like a fool. But they feel good doing it because they don't really care. And that's what the apostle says here. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. But why? Because for that is dissipation. It's a wasteful diversion. Nothing positive comes of it. It's a false sense of well-being. It makes one really helpless. It weakens and ultimately it destroys. So don't get drunk with wine. That's not going to solve anything. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul lists among the things about the tenor of someone's life that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He puts down drunkenness. If that's your tenor of life and you think that's really having a good time, that's a sad, sad situation. Because it only shows that you're dead in trespasses and sins. But on the other hand here, this is another one of those buts. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Not with alcohol, but with the Spirit. Capitalized appropriately with an S, a capital S, as the Spirit of God. This is the new life defined as walking in wisdom. What does he mean here? Well, what happens to you when you're filled with alcohol? People call it being under the influence of alcohol. In fact, if you get pulled over and get hauled down to the jailhouse and your blood has a certain alcohol content in it, you're going to appear before the magistrate and probably end up in the jailhouse, no telling what, because you're under the influence of that alcohol. Paul is saying, don't be filled with alcohol so that you're under the influence of alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit, controlled or under the influence of this Spirit. The same way. Not the influence of alcohol, but the influence of the Spirit of the true and living God. Now, every believer has the Spirit. We see that very clearly in the early chapters of Romans chapter 8, the early verses of Romans chapter 8. He that does not have the Spirit is not one of his. So what does it mean here about being filled? Well, we have, for example, if you look back in my Bible, it's on the same page, chapter 4, verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God because He is a person, we act in such a manner to cause Him sorrow. Just like if we grieve any loved one by the foolish things that we do and we break their heart, we ruin the channels of communication and we ruin, to one degree or another, temporarily at least, the relationship. Don't be drunk with this alcohol. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19, it's spoken of to quench the Holy Spirit. And that's the same thing as the idea of putting water on a fire and extinguishing the fire. We can disregard His voice through our conscience, directing our lives. And when we do, we quench Him and His influence, which is so important in our lives, is hindered as He speaks to us. You see, the Holy Spirit is sent for our sanctification, to guide us to live a life that is pleasing to God. That is His special purpose. And the Holy Spirit is a gracious guest within us. As with any guest, we should treat Him, and especially Him, with the utmost respect. Fully appreciate. Fully utilize. Fully enjoy. We cannot be passive or indifferent to Him as if He doesn't matter. But we can obey Him. Now, not unless you're a Christian. You don't have Him anyway. What's speaking to you is not the Holy Spirit at all. It's something else. But if we have Christ and we have His Spirit living within us, we should follow His prompting, doing what we know pleases Him. We should seek His fellowship and communion. And how do we do that? Well, what follows helps provide that for us. He says, speaking to one another, verse 19, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Once again, we see the contrast, yet similarity with the people of the world. I'm amazed at how people everywhere love music. You see some guy bopping down the street, and now there used to be a big old boom box they were carrying around, you know, whoopee, you know. And now they got headphones on, and they're with the headphones, and so forth and so on. And people love to go to concerts. They love song and dance and jocularity. The only problem with the world is it's wrongly focused. Their idea of entertainment with music is vain and of little value and even worthless. Some of the words to some of the music is just atrocious that our young people are listening to today. Well, I don't want to get off on that. But music is powerful. Think of all the money that's spent on the things like American Idol and all the millions of people that are following that and exalting these people because they have a talent that God gave them, and yet they're being put up on some kind of a miraculous pedestal. But the point is here that as the world enjoys its music, the Christian enjoys his music. His life has been changed. And he has God's Spirit within him, and it's a singing life, as it were, because nothing expresses joy like music. And it has nothing to do with talent, but it has to do with desire to give thanks and to worship God because of the joy that's in them. Would you look back at Psalm 33? Psalm 33. And this is just one place that we can turn, but I have a particular reason to turn here. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. He doesn't say everybody. Singing is exclusive to those having a reason to sing. And that's those that have been made righteous by the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, praise is becoming to the upright. Praise is fitting. Praise is appropriate. That's the same thing that Paul is saying over here. He's saying, sing to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Christian singing is directly associated with joy and gratitude. It's fitting because it's worshipful. Singing was the last thing recorded about Christ before he went to the cross. After the Lord's table, they sang a hymn together. Paul and Silas were bound in prison, you know that account, and beaten in Acts chapter 16. And they sang hymns of joy. Revelation chapter 5 and following verses, we see the Christians in heaven in the glorified state around the throne of Jesus Christ. And they're singing a new song. Psalms refers to Old Testament psalms written to be sung. And it's God's word, literally, that we're singing. And hymns are those composed during the New Testament era that honor Christ. A mighty fortress is our God. Great is thy faithfulness. All hail the power of Jesus' name. I'd rather have Jesus. And so forth. And so on. He says spiritual songs are, some have said these are odes or righteous poems conforming to the word and put to music. And these last two categories are not written as inerrant like the word, but as consistent with the word. So that we have a responsibility to look at what we're singing and recognize that it's consistent with the word. It was men that loved Christ and they were inspired by that relationship with him that wrote these things down and put them to music that we might sing and have a sweet savor of glory and worship unto God because of the joy that we have in him. And that's why he also says here, singing and making melody. With your heart to the Lord, because when you're looking at the heart, you're always looking at the recesses of the deep inside of who we really are. And it's always a work that God is doing in the heart. Therefore, no wonder it's bubbling up in music. Very different than the world's music. Even the world's music may be about loves lost and loves gained. All my exes live in Texas. I always get a kick out of that. But you see, the music that is to God is the great love. The love that you'll never lose. The love that will carry you through all eternity. And that's what's really beautiful. And so only a true Christian can sing and get choked up. I remember as a kid, I was in church every time the door opened because my parents drugged me there by the collar. And we sang all these old hymns. And I knew them all by heart. I still to this day can repeat the words of most of them. But they didn't mean anything to me until God got a hold of me. And then they came alive. Singing from the heart. They mean something. That's what he's talking about here. The people of God are to be a people of joy. And associated with that is what? Thankfulness. You can't have joy without thankfulness. So they're not the complainers and the moaners and the whiners and the grumblers of this world, but they are those that are singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. Always, he says in the next verse, giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus. It has to do with an attitude, doesn't it? It's a way of life. A life different than the natural man that we just looked at. What is it that's supposed to distinguish us as Christians? Because we walked an aisle, we signed a card, we made our confession? No! We're different because we're different inside. And we're always giving thanks, recognizing who's on the throne of glory. And so we can say, for all things we give thanks. I was going to have you turn to, well, I'll have you turn there. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Here's the fellow that, the Pharisee that's praying for a show. He says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. Somebody was reminding me of that this morning. And our previous pastor used to, paid in full. You have your reward. There's no reward in heaven for that, you see. But what are they doing here? Many people do a lot of philanthropic things. They give a lot of money, and then they do that so that they can get a lot of accolades. And people learn how to be politically correct and go around acting thankful to people and all kinds of courtesies. Really, so they can get a pat on the back. It means nothing if it's not genuine. But the child of God, and there's where the test comes, says always giving thanks. Always giving thanks for all things. Boy, now that's a tough one. You mean I'm supposed to give thanks when I just got a diagnosis from the doctor that I have cancer? You mean when the stock market drops and I just lost most of my retirement fund, I'm supposed to give thanks? When there's a tragedy in the family that's breaking my heart, am I supposed to give thanks? Well, that's what the Scripture says here. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I lost my microphone, brother. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here is Paul talking about the example of Israel. And after all the great mercies of God in helping them or causing them to escape from Egypt and all of the miracles that they saw, it says, just jumping in down in verse 10, says, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, grumbling is the opposite of giving thanks. In fact, if we took the time to look in Jude and in 2 Peter when it talks about apostates, it talks about the fact that they're grumblers, complainers, always moaning and complaining even about the things of God in the church. And so Paul says here, now these things happened in verse 11 to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, do you think that they were having a good time out there in the desert? Now, I'm sure that was hot. I'm sure that was miserable. And they were scared. They didn't know where they were going. So here's the natural tendency to start moaning and complaining and grumbling. But it's there for our warning. And that's why it says in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands, oh, I can handle this. Take heed, lest he fall. Where's your confidence? Is it in your ability to stand? Oh, I'm a tough guy. I'm hard as a nail. Nothing bothers me. Where's your confidence? No temptation has overtaken you, but is such as common to man. And God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Boy, that's a great promise. but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You need to hang in there, brother. Hang on to God. Psalm 103 says, He is mindful that we are but dust. He knows what we are. Be thankful always for all things. And he says in the name, back in our passage, of the Lord Jesus Christ means a direct recognition of Christ's perfections and work. To give thanks through Him. We have a great Redeemer. He's not a phantom. He's real. He is on the right hand of God the Father. He is our connection to the Lord. He is the one that saved us. He is our priest. He is our intercessor. And then he says in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that idea of being subject is to be put under one another. Now, where do you find from the beginning of time? How about the first two brothers, Cain and Abel? Was Cain willing to be subjected to Abel? Not hardly. He murdered him out of jealousy. And such is the tendency of natural man. But God says we're to love one another. That's the great commandment. We're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, and to love one another as ourselves. We're to be subject to one another. And what we're talking about there is humility, isn't it? And you see, the ingredients for having a relationship with God is humility. And the ingredients for having thankfulness, true thankfulness, is humility. It's not pride. I'm not thankful that I'm thankful. I'd be praying like the Pharisee in Luke 18. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men, like this sinner over here. It is humility that recognizes that we're nothing and we don't deserve anything. And that's why we worship God, who has given us not what we deserve, because if He did that, we'd all be in hell. But He's given us what we don't deserve. He's given us mercy. And it's only the humble person that can be thankful. Because lack of thankfulness comes from pride. And pride is the blind view that we deserve something when we don't deserve anything. Closing, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and you should be familiar with what that chapter is all about. It's the Great Hall of Fame. And just for a moment, I want you to look at kind of a generic section in this Hall of Fame, verse 37 to 40. The writer of Hebrews is talking about these that lived by faith, and they, he's going to go on to say, are a great cloud of witnesses for us. And what does he say? They had a great time on earth. Everything went their way. They were just driving down a smooth highway on cruise control. It says they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. He's talking about the Messiah didn't come in their time. They had the types and the shadows of the Old Testament pointing them to this Redeemer that would come, but they didn't have Him in their lifetime. And yet they went by faith and they lived like this, outcast from the world. Because God had provided something better for us, the new covenant, so that apart from us, we are the privileged, because we're looking back on Messiah and waiting for His return. Apart from us, they would not have been made, be made perfect, that is, in Christ Jesus. Apart from us being a part of that great salvation as well. That's why Christ hadn't returned the second time. He's not through building His church yet. Maybe it'll be today, I don't know. But my point in all of this, these that were sawn in two, that were tempted, put to death with the sword, who went about in sheepskins and goatskins and destitute and afflicted and ill-treated, do you think they were thankful? I guarantee you they were. Because you cannot separate faith, saving faith, from thankfulness. And you can't find true thankfulness without saving faith. Chew on that. That's why James, in James chapter 1 and verse 2, says, consider it all joy, brethren. That's be thankful when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God has a purpose for it. And if we were just here to be on easy street, what kind of a test would that be? I'm afraid in the United States of America, and even what we looked at this morning in Sunday school with the witness in Romania, how blessed, how privileged we are. Most of us grew up in Christian homes. Most of us have been taught the truth all of our lives. Oh, are we privileged? We ought to be beaming with thankfulness. So that's a real Thanksgiving. When you can sit down to your turkey dinner, have your tummy full for the umpteen thousandth time, and truly thank God. But the most important thing of all of this is no matter what your circumstances are, you have the truth. And that's what these people in Hebrews chapter 11 had. That's all they had, but that's all they needed. As Paul would say, thy grace is sufficient for me. So in conclusion, if you're here and you're not thankful, you think that you're having a really tough time. You're bitter and angry and jealous. I'm not talking about something that may have disrupted your life for a short time. We all have our moments and say, why me, Lord? But I'm talking about if that's the tenor of your life, you need to repent. You need to repent. You don't deserve anything, and I don't deserve anything. Not a thing. Not one thing. But you have many, many. And you're like the hog that's eating the slop in the trough, and you will not lift your eyes to heaven and say, thank you for giving me this. Real thankfulness is exclusive to Christians and should be the mark of their life. It's a clear command. It's a form of humility. And if you really get right down to it, it is doing nothing more than balancing the books. Isn't it? It's giving thanks or praise and worship to the Lord who deserves everything. He has made us. We are breathing His air. We're living in the bodies that He gave us. Everything we have. What do you have that you haven't received? And ingratitude is rebellion against God. Telling God He doesn't know what He's doing, mistrusting Him and saying, I know better than you do. God help us to walk about filled with the Spirit, being in His Word, being with His people, singing those hymns in our heart. I've been singing that hymn we were singing last month here. I can't get it out of me, but that's a good thing. And that's one of the reasons that we sing those hymns. God, help us to be thankful this Thanksgiving season and all the time, because that's what He says. And everything give thanks. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you. And we know that that's trite just to say the words. And so may it be truly from the heart. And we pray that you would help us to understand that our thankfulness is really all about trust in you. And sometimes we don't understand what's going on or why. Doesn't matter. Because we know the end of the story. And we know who's in charge. So help us truly as your people to honor you by saying and doing and everything give thanks. We praise you today. You've given us another day to live. Help us to be about your business and serving you and serving one another and being a blessing and being a light in the midst of a dark world. We ask in Jesus' name.